Well, this has been such a significant summer for us as a church. I think about the last time that we were spread out over this lawn was 4th of July. And it was this great opportunity to gather together as a church to welcome our neighbors and to show that there is a church here who cares about them. Whether we got to show that through inflatables or food or just realizing how deflating it is to any conflict or hostility by just saying, hey, do you want an Otter Pop? It was one of a number of times that we hope that we are able to show that we love being exactly right here and we love the neighbors who are around us. Or even I think about how full this campus was during Kids Week. It was something like 75% of those who came to participate in the week were not part of Calvary. And it was such an incredible opportunity to point them back to Jesus, to share all the different ways that we can say, wow, God. Or even just how full this place was of people in every stage of life coming to serve together to make that week possible. I think about our student ministry trips. We've had a number of them, but most recently Ironman, and how great it is to get an opportunity to leave from this place to strengthen our the students' relationships with Jesus so that when they come back to this place, we as a church are better for that. And all of that is possible because the care of volunteers who are taking time off work, time away from families to invest in their church family. Or even just the simple church logic that summer is when attendance drops. And yet throughout the summer, we've had so many people coming and coming back that it's leading to us needing to come up with plans for what do we do next? We are running out of room. And all along the way, on every single Sunday that we've gathered, we've been going back to God to see what does he have for us? What is the wisdom that he provides for us for every way of life? What is the individual plans that he has for us that we can take away, we can learn from, to see that he cares about our everyday life lived? How do we do that in the way that he says is wise and true and good? But as we move from this summer and into fall, we definitely don't want to lose any of that. It's been such a great season together. But we are eager to see, God, what do you have next for us? What are you continuing to do here? We never want to make assumptions. We never want to guess at what God is up to. But from the fact that he has been faithful, we rely on the fact that he will always be faithful. God, what are you doing next in this place? And to get there, we want to remind ourselves, especially in this pivotal time as summer is coming to an end, as routines are coming back, as our calendars might be filling up again, it's important to stop and remember, to remind ourselves, or even to learn for the first time, who has God called us to be at 11989 St. Paul? Who has God called us to be as a church? Well, one of the best places that we learned of what a church is to be like is from a negative example, from a church who seems to get it completely wrong in every way they can. And by looking at their failures, we can learn as a church how we are to succeed as God calls a church to be. And this church that I'm thinking of in particular that messed up in just about every possible way they could was a church in the city of Corinth, for which the letter of 1 Corinthians was written to. This was a church that made so many mistakes, that had so many problems, and we could look at them and we could read through them and like, man, how does this church still exist with that sort of problem? But the very first thing that Paul goes after is something different than maybe we expect. It's not the sin that's continuing in the church. It's not the mistakes that they're making. It's not that they've gotten off of mission. It's that they've forgotten who they're called to be. They've forgotten who God has made them as a church. Because out of all the problems that Paul could have addressed, the first thing that he goes after were the divisions in the church. This church was full of people who were trying to get as much wisdom as they could for life, trying to follow all the best teaching of the day, trying to navigate all the complexity of life the best they can. They came up with great plans and ideas and dreaming up, and what that led them to was not strengthening the church, not strengthening themselves, but instead going in opposite directions. As people were going down these different routes, it took them in places different than where God called them to be. Look again at our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is what it says in verse 18. It says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile." the church was divided in so many different ways, but what Paul goes after first, what he addresses first, is the result of their wisdom, their learning, their great understanding, the plans that they had for their own lives, what they think is best for them. And those are genuinely good things. The problem is where those things can end up. If our focus just ends up, if our dreaming, if our planning, if our ideas, if the result of our wisdom becomes just turned in on ourselves, becomes following what we think is right in our own eyes, without considering the community that God has brought together, without considering what God has done to give us all that wisdom, well, it leads us away from our fellow Christians. It leads us away from what God has for us. We miss it. Because what this church had, despite following all the best wisdom that they could attain at the time, it ended up just being turned inside. That led to arrogance, and that led to division, and division will always lead to the death of a church. Instead, they and all churches, so hear that as us included in that, need all the more to solely cling to Christ, Him alone. And what happens when we do that, when we find ourselves clinging on to Jesus, we find ourselves clinging on to other people who are doing the same thing. That is the foundation of all Christian belief, and so it should come as no surprise. That is what a church should be focused on more than anything else. This problem, more than any of the other ones in this entire church, was the first thing that Paul addressed. They had some massive problems, but Paul first goes to this, the divisions that were there. Because without addressing this, all it would have been doing was patching cracks. All it would have been doing is spot fixing some big issues, but without going after this foundational piece, he would have missed the true problems in this church. He would have missed what was actually causing all those cracks, and it just would have happened again and again and again. It is only after Paul addresses the division, the breaking up of this church, then he can go into what the church is to do after this. In the next chapter, in chapter 4, he'll talk about all the different ministry areas and God working through different people to bring about his work, but the church can't be part of God's work that he's doing unless if this is addressed. Or even when we think about later on in the letter, one of the most famous chapters of this entire book is chapter 13, all on this love. And when we think about what a church is supposed to be doing, shouldn't we say a church is to love? Church is to love each other, love the community? But Paul can't even get there until chapter 13 because he first needs to get to this. If there's still these divisions, if there's still this fracturing, you're not going to be a loving church. It is only after addressing this first problem, seeing how the church can be together, that the church can actually live out in how God calls them to be. See, the first act of a healthy church is not having awesome programs, or a great kids ministry, or a robust impact in the community, or a tremendously handsome and eloquent pastor. Those things are all good things, necessary things even, at least most of them. But they're secondary to what the church must be. So as we go into the fall, as we go into this next season, as much as I want this place to be serving together, continuing to be part of the work that God has done and we trust will continue to do here, as much as I want this to be the most welcoming place in the city, where people can show up and recognize, man, they care about me in a way that no one else does, as much as I want us all to be deepening our relationship with Jesus, those are all key things that I want for this church. All of that can only happen if we get that foundation right. We need to be together. See, we will continue to have new ministries and new challenges and new people here and new opportunities. But as much as there is new, we need the same thing that we've always had. The same thing that we will always need. To be together, to serve together, and then to love together. So to be together, there are a number of challenges that we've navigated in our short 5.5 years that we've been together as a church. We had a variety of different election cycles in a pretty purple community, and yet that has not driven us apart. We planted in COVID. We're in lawn service in part to an homage to how this church began. We started with lawn services because that's all that we could do. and all the different opinions and polarization at that time, it didn't drive us apart then. We had a series on Revelation where it seemed like we were trying our best to get people to leave. But despite all of that, all of these challenges that we've gone through so far, we have not yet exhausted all the challenges that we will yet experience. As we continue to add history of being together as a church, any future decisions that we make might feel uncomfortable. It might feel like this church doesn't look like it used to anymore. As we add complexity, as our church has more ministries going on, it may feel like the makeup of the church is different. As we continue to add people, that will create new places of ministry, but it might not be yet where you feel you're gifted to serve or what you feel you're being called into. We might not get to every place of ministry. And so as we continue to go through new seasons, it is vital that we follow first what Paul says the church must be, and that is together. Second, we serve together. And it's only when we are together, when we are joining together, not letting other things fracture us, even as important as they may be, not letting us drive us apart, that is what allows us to be part of the work that God is continuing to do in this place. This is a church that's made up of people who would otherwise have no reason to interact with each other. And we recognize that that is actually a strength for us. When you have differences, it actually is something that we think makes us better. It's only as we're confronted by people who think about God differently that it increases, it improves our ability to think about God. It's only as we serve alongside people who are gifted differently than us, then service is possible. If everyone was gifted in the same way that I was, this would be a tremendously lopsided church. It's our differences that could be allowed to fracture us, but we think it's our differences that allow us to see the fullness of who the church is, the beauty of what the church is. Next week, we start our series going through the book of Philippians and what we call a mark it up. We're going to be going verse by verse, looking at key words and really diving into the text itself. And what we'll find out about Philippians is it was a church that was wildly diverse, and it was better because of it. It was not a letter like the one to Corinthians, where it was looking at, here's all your problems. But instead, Paul saying, here's what you're doing so well, and it's because you have been so different and yet clinging to one another. That is what is making it a healthy church. We need that here in Florida. And then finally, to love together. So to be together, which allows us to serve together and to love together. This is what the church is supposed to be doing. Jesus says that the world will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. From the overflow of the love that we receive from Jesus that spills out to this church, but it's uncontained here, spills out to our community around us, experiencing that love of Jesus through the love that we have here as a church. See, no matter what is new, no matter what season we find ourselves in as a church, no matter what is going on, this must be the makeup of the church in every single season. Now, I do want to make it clear that this is not some obligation that's put upon the church. Look again at how the passage ends, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. It says, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, this is Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We began by saying our individual plans or ideas or the result of the wisdom, maybe even wisdom that we've gained over the summer, that we have for our individual life that cannot be allowed to drive us apart. And it may sound like we need to give something up for that. It may sound like we need to lose something to make that possible. To strengthen the church, I need to be lessened. And that's not what's happening here in this passage. And we recognize all that God has made us to be. That's when we get to experience all that God has for us. What do you want in life? Maybe it is wisdom for some of these areas that we've been talking about. What do I do with my family? How do I navigate money or work or relationships? I need some sort of guidance and understanding. How do I do these things? Well, you know what's offered to us in this passage? All things are yours. Everything. Everything in this world right now is yours. It's your obedient servant. It is yours because you are Jesus. He gives us so much more, not taking away what we would be hoping for, but all things are yours because you are Christ. Maybe we want control over this life. Things just feel so out of sorts. We want some sort of security, some safety, because this world can feel so chaotic at times. It feels like the only thing that's true, that's certain in this life, is that this life will come to an end. Well, how about death being yours? It acting submissive to you. It's not powerful over you. Or maybe we want a handle over our calendar. Things just seem to spiral out of control, that we don't seem to have the time that we want to do everything that we want, that we think is good. Well, how about the future being yours? That it's certain and rooted for your good. Or maybe we just want to be heard, to be known. Maybe we might feel on the outskirts. We lack the significance that we crave. We just want to be seen. Well, how about these folks, Paul and Apollos and Peter, the founders of the church? They're called to be your servants here. They're there for your benefit, for your growth. All throughout the summer, we've been looking at two different ways of wisdom. Do we follow this world's wisdom or God's? And almost always, we've been saying something along the lines of, this world's wisdom is limited, is not going to be good enough, so choose to God instead. But what Paul continues on this idea, I think, is even a stronger of an argument. It's not just that the wisdom that we might find apart from him will crumble, that it won't fully satisfy, that it's all these bad things talked about it. But what Paul is helping to show us here is it's worse than what you already have. It's worse than what's been given to you. This church in Corinth has been dividing. They've been going after the wisdom and the power after the world. They've been making decisions that they think is solely benefiting them. And what they end up with at the end is something worse than what they have already from Jesus. And that gets to the key to understanding the whole of the Christian life, between the balance of earning and apathy, inactivity and hyperactivity. It's to recognize that all that we have, we've received it because we've received Jesus. Paul tells this church and our church repeatedly who we are to be. And he does this despite not knowing a single thing about you. He wouldn't have known that a city like Thornton exists. He wouldn't know that we would make a decision to almost by a novelty, go out on the grass for some reason when that was all he would have experienced. He wouldn't know what we're doing. He wouldn't know what our plans are. But he knows exactly who we must be because it's not about you or me. The identity that is true of every Christian, the makeup that is true of every church, is not due to our ability, is not due to what we've done, is not due to what we have on the calendar or plans that we're making. It is true because of grace by Jesus that you have, and nothing will take away from you. When we know who we are, who Jesus has made us to be, that stops us from boasting because we recognize Jesus is the one who's done it all. It drives us to grow, to follow after him, because we recognize how generous and loving Jesus is by who he's declared us to be, so we want to live out of that reality. It leaves us not fighting here at church because this is not a place for our preferences or posturing, but instead praising the one who is always present. That we don't search for something that is beyond what God has given us, because he's already given us everything. All things are yours. I want to end with this incredible reminder of this very truth that comes from a different letter that Paul wrote, this time to a church in Rome. This is Romans 8, starting at verse 31. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Then skip it down to verse 38. "For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us." Maybe we often hear that as you, and it's true. He is talking about you. "But separate us together as his people from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Why is that, though? Why can none of these things take us away from him? Why can none of these things separate us from the love that we have together from Jesus? Well, it's from what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. These things are already yours. They're submissive to you. They can't overpower you. They can't overwhelm you. They can't win over you. They're under your feet because you are joined to Jesus. If God graciously gave his son, graciously gave us all that we need for salvation, gave us all that we need to be a church, wouldn't he do this lesser thing of giving all things? As we go together as a church, we recognize there are things that could be allowed to separate us. There could be things that allow us to divide, but they can have no real power over us as we are clinging to Jesus. This year marks 137 years of Calvary Bible Church. And in a slightly smaller number, it marks 5.5 years of Calvary Bible Church in the city of Thornton. And what we need for that, what we need to continue in this legacy of God's faithfulness that has gone on before us, is the continuation of what has always been there. Turning to him for all things. Turning to him in the midst of all of this. How is it that for 137 years there's been no major fracturing? That does not happen in modern churches. But we need a non-modern answer for that. That's what Paul gives us over and over again. Be together as a church. And that allows us to serve together and to love together. That's what we need in the fall. But if I'm given an opportunity to say again what we need in the spring, it's going to be that same thing. And a year from now, I could copy-paste the same message because we're going to need it again. And at 10 years, we'll need it again. At 20, we'll need it again. We will always need, as a church, while there's so much that could cause us to drive away from one another, God's design for your good, not your loss, for the church to be who it must be, is to be together. Let me pray for us. Father, it's so encouraging to get to look out and see the people that you've brought to this church. As I look around, I see those who have been at Calvary longer than I even knew Calvary was a thing. There are people who are here for the first time. There are people who just started coming over the summer. There's people who've been with us for all 5.5 years. And yet, while there's such a diverse makeup of not just time, but people and interests and giftedness and experience with you, the same thing that we need individually is what we need together. And that's you. We need to cling to you. That is how we do not get tossed and turned. That is how we do not get spread around or off course, is when we're rooted and grounded to you. You are the one who's brought this church together, and so you are the one that we need to seek above all else. And what we find, as we are clinging to you, we find ourselves surrounded by people who are doing the same thing. Let that be our focus as a church. It's to you and you alone we pray. Amen.